God's watching over his people. There's a message of judgment. There's also a message of his mercy throughout the entire prophecy that Jeremiah brought. His purpose was to give the opportunity for those to turn back and to repent. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, had just turned so far from him. So we're gonna pick it up at chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Y'all remember a time whenever there was a meeting with Abraham, with the man and who showed up with the angels, as it says. We know that was pre-incarnate Jesus, actually. And it was coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Abraham pled with him that he began to reveal to him that they had come to investigate and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, would you destroy it? Do you remember how many people he said at first? I think it was 50 at first. Would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous in the city? And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 righteous. And he said, and he just kept working on him until he got it down to 10, And the Lord said if there were 10 righteous people, he would not destroy it. I often wonder why he stopped at 10, And a lot of people think it was because, he's probably thinking a lot and his daughters, his wife, and two future sons-in-law, and maybe a few servants. Maybe he was thinking there were at least 10 just in his household, But as it turned out, there wasn't 10 in the whole city who really were righteous. Is there really anyone who's totally righteous? There's none of us that can really look down on another person. If it's dependent on us, to be the righteous one, it's a vain hope, really. Now here it's saying anyone who executes judgment and seeks the truth. That's a little bit different, though, isn't it? Just seeking the truth. If there's anybody who basically cares about God, knowing what he thinks, right, and wants to follow him. And I think the reason why he hasn't judged the United States is because we find there is still a remnant, isn't there? Praise God. There's still a remnant. A few weeks ago we had that prayer service that was sent to us from the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., and there were several lawmakers and those around them that had come to the Bible Museum and had a prayer service, and it was a five-hour prayer service. And they stayed, many of them stayed the entire 5 hours and was part of that prayer service. That was an encouragement to me because that was more than just two. There were more than just one. Shelly? Oh, really? Yeah. That's awesome. So Bob Fu is a refugee who came to the United States escaping persecution in China and came to Midland, Texas. And it was actually President George W. Bush who helped him to gain entry and as a religious refugee. And so he has turned out to be quite the blessing. They actually sent a group of Chinese thugs to try to intimidate him and attack him in Midland, Texas, last year or 2 years ago? And there were more than 30 Chinese thugs that came and were outside of his house threatening him and rioting, making this big scene. And I'll never forget what the sheriff said. He said, well, they might do that over there, but they're not doing it here. He said, we're going down there to straighten that out right now. I loved it. It was perfect. And so I'd say if Bob couldn't have found a better place to come to for asylum. But I'll tell you what, he's not quiet. He is actually helping his brothers and his sisters out in China from here, helping them to get help. And so praise God that he was part of that prayer meeting. We need his prayers. And what a beautiful thing to hear. He's on their staff or whatever. Yeah. Do you know that Bible Museum? That's another encouragement. Have you ever seen pictures of that in Washington, D.C.? I mean, we've actually walked past it during the March for Life as it was being, it's right there on, you know, close to Pennsylvania Avenue and everything. And it's like this beautiful, large building. They really did an excellent job with the architecture. They actually wrote parts of the Bible. They're inscribed all over the building. And it turns out that the owner or the one who started and is still on the board of Hobby Lobby was the one who pretty much provided almost all the funding for that. And so I want to praise God for people like him as well. You know, just seeing that there's all these monuments to all these different things, but there's so little that is there to preserve, you know, the history of the Bible in our nation. It's such a blessing to see that. But, you know, we're still seeing more than one who execute judgment, who seek the truth, but they're getting harder and harder to find in some areas, aren't they? But we need to keep praying because God is looking to see that. And he says, and I will pardon her. Even then he would have. In verse 2, he says, though they say, as the Lord lives, it's in quotation, that would be one of their normal things, you know, that they would guarantee what they were saying by, as the Lord lives, you can believe me. But in reality, it says, surely they swear falsely. As, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, and they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. You know, from time to time, whenever I see how really lost and some of the crazy things that are going on, it gets so normal almost that you just forget to even grieve about it. But God cares that we grieve about it. You know, he wants us to grieve over it. We don't ever want to get to the place where our faces are harder than rock, because, you know, the lost people are already there, right? They don't know any better. And unless they repent, you know, they really can't. So we need to pray for them that God would soften their hearts, right? But we better not ever get to the point that we refuse to receive correction, that we refuse to return. You know, Jonathan Cahn does a good job kind of showing how the prophecies of the Old Testament that were given to Israel are so similar to some of the things that we're seeing today. In fact, after 9/11, he compared a lot of the statements that the politicians made to what was said by Israel in the book of Isaiah. So there was a part in Isaiah where it was showing their boldness and their lack of humility and their lack of repentance. And they said, though we are destroyed, we will rebuild with bricks. You know, we'll rebuild better. Isn't that the mantra that some of the people in our own nation are saying? In fact, they stood right there on ground zero. And it was in like two different politician speeches, President Obama included in that, saying, though we are destroyed, we will rebuild with bricks. And he thought, since he was quoting the Bible, man, it'd have to be a good thing, right? But that actually wasn't a good thing. That was saying, we don't care what you try to do to us, God. We don't need your help. We can do this on our own. And man, I'll tell you what, that almost seals our fate if we all take that attitude. And so we have to be careful as a church to show that commitment to return. Are you remembering the same? Yeah, I know, it really shocked me. It was like, oh my goodness, they really did say that. You know, when you look at the Bible, you understand the context, you know that's not a good thing. It goes on in verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. What's the yoke that he's speaking of there, do you think? It's being connected with God. Serving with God, you know? Jesus makes a statement. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, in Matthew chapter 11, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is he saying that? A yoke is for work, right? But it has two places in it. He said, my yoke. He's talking about the yoke where we stay with him. We walk and we serve with him. Remember, he's not calling you to like do things for him as much as he's calling you to do things with him. He wants you to serve in connection with him. And they had just altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Who's going to protect us from those wild creatures? Ultimately, it's God, isn't it? And who's going to take care of us even when this enemy is threatening to come into them? It would be God is the one who can actually protect them. But we have to turn to him. Our backsliding should decrease, not increase. What does backsliding give you the impression of if you were to visualize it? Have you ever seen somebody climbing a steep hill before? Have you ever tried to climb a steep hill and you lose your footing? You slide backwards, don't you? Yeah. I mean, it's not pleasant. It can be, you can recover but it takes longer, it's harder. But if you just continue to backslide and you don't stop backsliding, you're never going to get where you need to be. And so there has to come a point in time where we say, you know, I need to find a different way. I need to find a way that I'm not sliding backwards here, that I'm going forward. He goes on to say, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me. You know, that's whenever we know that we're just going too far and we begin to lose the next generation. Why has God given us children? Why does he still bestow families with children today? So that we can raise them for the glory of God. So that we can teach them the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so that they can learn about him and learn to follow him. And then he goes and said, he also says, not only, and your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. They're actually following other gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on your walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. So what he's saying is he's going to prune them back. He's going to prune back those that are not his. But he's not going to completely destroy him. It's all for the purpose of bringing back a remnant that wants to follow him at that point. He says, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. You know, whenever we see a lack of God's protection, we see that we have done things that are deserving of his discipline. I think it's proper for those who are the prophets among the people, those who are leading, to call on us as God's people to ask if there are things that we need to repent of. To lead us in corporate repentance as well. It's not right to say, oh, the Lord, you know, it's not really him. I remember, you know, when we saw different types of catastrophes, and even our pastor would say, you know why there was that hurricane? It was because cold air hit warm air. And he would like just nullify that we should cry out to the Lord on their behalf because it was just a natural disaster. You know, and I disagreed with him on that. And I said, I really think that we should accept that this could be a discipline from the Lord and that we should ask there to be a repentance over it. You know, I mean, I remember going down to New Orleans and helping out afterwards. And it wasn't a thing of judgment to say that they might be under God's hand of discipline. My goodness, that whole Mardi Gras thing that was going on down there is just a thing of debauchery. It's terrible. And so many, Bourbon Street is just like a street just really flaunting sinfulness and proudly flaunting it. And whenever we see what happened, I think that it would be a call to repent. You know, the people there were, when we went, the people of God who still lived in that area were reaching out to their neighbors, and they were saying, we really need to turn to the Lord during this time. And whenever the Christian groups came in and we brought, you know, help, it was no doubt that that's why God allowed that to happen, was to bring us so we could bring the gospel. And I mean, it was a beautiful thing that was happening, but it wasn't a thing of saying, oh, look at you deserve what you're getting. It wasn't like that, but it is a time of reflection. And I remember when Jerry Falwell said after the Twin Towers were brought down, he said, I believe that we're being judged because we won't repent of abortion. And man, many Christian leaders turned on that guy and just absolutely tried to destroy him over that. I really think he was speaking of wisdom, and he was calling us to just to say, God, we're sorry for destroying your children. Please give us an opportunity of repentance. You know, repentance is a gift, and it's something we need to ask. We need to ask him to bestow upon us the opportunity to repent. And he, you know, he says, if our prophets aren't going to be any better than this, and they're going to prophesy wrongly, they're going to say it's not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. He said, the prophets become wind. And you know, they're not even taken seriously. It's just another noise that's out there that really doesn't affect anything. And the word is not in them, lest shall it be done to them. So I think it's a time for the prophets to truly just bring forth the word of God. And by prophecy, it's not that we try to figure out some new secret thing to be revealed. But by prophecy, we bring forth the word of God. It's right here. And it's complete. In verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring forth a nation against you from afar, a house, O house of Israel, says the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation. Nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They all are mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Why is that? Because they wouldn't repent. He goes on in verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. You see, God's judgment, but God's mercy. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in the land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. May we never revolt and depart as a people. And again, people are judged, individuals are judged individually by God for our own actions, ultimately for our salvation. But you got to remember, nations are judged in this lifetime. Groups and nations are judged in this realm. And so we need to ask God that he would help us not to continue in defiance and a rebellious heart, because God is not amused. And you know what's interesting? He had been very patient with them for hundreds of years while they did some of this stuff. He had called Adam and sent prophets, and yet he never really pulled the rug out from underneath them. He allowed enemies to come after him, but he never really totally allowed a full destruction of them. And everybody would say, well, look, just like he didn't allow full destruction, we have nothing to worry about now. There's nothing to be concerned about. But in reality, God was allowing those little versions of the big destruction to try to get their attention, to call on them, to turn and to repent and to take him seriously. In fact, you know, the question there, top of verse 22, do you not fear me? Is there a fear of the Lord in our nation today and in our people? Not really. There just isn't. And is there a fear of the Lord even within the church, a true respect for him? It's hard to find. It's hard to find. I think God wants us to understand that it is necessary, that we need to properly respect him as Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? How did everybody in the scripture act whenever they encountered a messenger of God, or, you know, at times even Jesus himself? They fell on their face, you know? They trembled at his presence. And we see even in the book of Revelation, those who walked with Jesus, when they see him, you know, John, the Revelator, John, the disciple, that's who he is, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast during the meal, the Last Supper, and yet he saw Jesus in that revelation and immediately fell on his face as though he were a dead man. God wants us to understand his greatness. In fact, how does he show us how great he is in verse 22? It's a long verse. There's several lines to that. He's saying, who made the border for the sea? Who is it that keeps it confined? If it gets out of that border, I'm telling you, it has to be that God has allowed it. Because he's saying, I placed that border there, and I keep that border there. It's a perpetual thing. It's supposed to be assigned to you. And yet, you know, you, as my people, are rebelling against me. You're not showing that respect for my position and fear for me. Instead, you know, they're just turning their back on him. In verse 24, it goes on to say, they did not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in a season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Do you understand what God's trying to say? He's saying, you know why you're not getting the early and the latter rain for your crops to be abundant? I'm trying to get your attention. That's what he's saying. But instead, you're just turning away. You're not understanding. It's your iniquities that have turned these things away. That's their sins. You know, I heard a recent lawmaker who's always on the wrong side of everything, who said that the United States didn't need farms because we have plenty of grocery stores. I know, and I'm just sitting there and I'm just going, are you kidding me? I mean, that poor person doesn't even know where the food comes from, right? Well, I'll tell you, I'll go one step farther. If we say we don't need God because we got grocery stores, he can make sure that it doesn't even grow. You know, we really need to understand we need God. We need God, and if we don't understand that, you know what? He's going to have to show us. Sister Sharon? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The one who's actually responsible, right, for it all. God has ways of getting our attention. I'm just going to tell you that. And it's best not to test him. He goes, you know, in that verse 25, it just stands out to me. I'll read it again. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. You know, it's our sinfulness that withholds the good from us. They keep, you know, telling us that you can't say that, you know, you can't use gender pronouns because we might offend somebody, and we could cause someone to be so depressed that they would want to hurt themselves or whatever, that it would be us looking at reality that would cause that depression. But I'm going to tell you, what's really causing the depression is the sin. What's really causing a person to go off the edge? You know, they have shown, the studies actually prove that after the transgender type surgeries and that, they'll have about a 5-year time of a euphoric feeling about it. And all the studies that they try to give us from the secular world are in the first 5 years, but it's the 6th year and beyond where it starts to set in on them that they can't undo what they did. That's when the real depression sets in. That's when the real problems start. And you see, the world lies to them. The you know that serpent who was in the garden, who lied to Eve and deceived her? He's still doing the same thing. You see, it's really ultimately the sin that withholds the good from us. And it doesn't mean that every time, you know, that a person gets sick, it's because of a specific sin. But, you know, the Bible does tell us that we should look within. And if there is sin in our life, we should repent. It tells us that in James chapter 5. If someone's sick among you, call on the elders of the church. Have them anoint. Pray over the one who is sick in the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that we can see healing that way. And then it says, and if anyone has sin, let them confess that to one another. So it is important that we do at least ask, Lord, am I being disciplined for something in my life? And if I am, I want to know. And I want to have an opportunity to repent. I can tell you, a lot of times I thought I needed one thing to fix all my problems, but in reality, that problem drove me to God, and as I got closer to God, I didn't even care about the problem anymore, because he's so much better than the problem I was trying to fix in the first place, right? And I think that's the way Paul was. He had that thorn in the flesh, y'all remember about that? And he prayed 3 times that it be taken from him. You know, 3 is that measure of kind of really completing that desire. And what was it that God told him? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect through your weakness. And you know what Paul said? Next statement. Therefore, I will boast all the more in my weakness. You see, he thought he needed a problem solved. That's why he went to prayer. But when God said, look, I gave you that to keep you humble, and I am sufficient, my grace is sufficient for you, then he began to praise God and stop asking. Just started saying, yes, Lord, if this is so that I stay humble in your sight, then praise God. I will boast, yes, on my weakness. Mm-hmm. That can oftentimes happen, can't it? And you know, these things need to be said with love. It's not out of judgment, right? We're all guilty, amen? We're all guilty in some regard. There's none of us that can stand in a high place and look down on anybody. But here's the thing. We have to tell the truth. It's the only chance there is of true healing. You know, it was because they were defiant and rebellious and that they had revolted and departed. And rather than, you know, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear God. Fear the Lord our God. Fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both former and latter in his season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people, verse 26, are found, for among my people, among his people, now we got to get that in our head, among his people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. You see, within the church, we need to encourage one another to pursue righteousness, don't we? And there's nothing, I don't think, that seems more detestable than whenever we hear of someone who takes, you know, a spiritual leadership position and abuses the people who come to them, right? It's really a terrible thing, wickedness. But I can tell you that we are all susceptible. We need to guard ourselves and stay close to God. You know, sometimes those folks don't start out that way, but they become proud, and before you know it, that pride begins to draw them in that direction. Satan is always happy to oblige to. If a little bit of pride gets started and get a little root of that in a guy or a lady, he can definitely use that to help ruin everything they've stood for up to that point. You know, and so we need to really guard ourselves. And where that, you know, that line is drawn with God is, man, even if it just begins to happen among my people where it's hard to find a righteous person, what am I going to do then? He'll have to destroy and start over. And we shouldn't make him go that far, should we? We need to pray that God would help us. And he goes on in verse 28. He says, they have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend. Do we see his heart? So he's saying what they don't do, and this is why he's drawn a line of judgment. So that means that's what we need to do. Do we find that spelled out in the New Testament? Absolutely. What is good and perfect religion among us? The book of James. Y'all remember what it is? To remember the orphan and the widow in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, some people say all religion is bad. Well, in that case, God says that religion is good. That's following him. Through a relationship with him, that's what it should look like. And he hasn't changed a bit, has he? The book of Jeremiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus came, and he's still expecting to see the same thing coming out of his people. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So if you're looking at it, he's asking, should he? We would all agree that if he's righteous, he should, correct? I mean, if you were to see a judge here in Washington County and they have people brought to him and it's proven that they have committed these crimes, they're not repentant, they haven't agreed to work with anybody to try to rectify, they're just bold-faced standing there before the judge saying, we're not going to change. We would say that judge was not carrying out justice if he did not punish them. And so God is just. Thank God he's merciful. But the mercy has to be carried out according to his terms, don't you think? He calls us to repent, to show him. In verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Do we know of any place in the New Testament that it talks about it getting like that before the end times? The letter to Timothy says there's going to come days when people will not listen to sound words, but they're only going to want to hear what their itching ears long to hear. And we're seeing that is a push, right? The seeker-friendly type church. We don't want to talk about those things. We're not going to let them talk about these things. These things just straight from the scripture. But in reality, if the prophet ever starts to go and hold it back, we're really setting the people up for destruction. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Do you see that? It was already prescribed in the days of Solomon. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. It really comes down to God's people, how we respond to God. Shelley, you had something you wanted to offer? Yeah, they'd even set up a system where the monies that were reserved to take care of your parents, you could offer it to the religious authority, and they would forgive the need to take care of your parents. They would call it a gift to God. Oh, don't worry about them. We'll take it, and we'll even bless you for it. So that was never God's intention. And so God wants his people to be taken care of. He wants the older ones to be taken care of. And so, you know, again, here in verses 30 and 31 to finish up this chapter, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed. So hear that. It's surprising, it's shocking, and he's defining it as horrible. And he's saying it's been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Who are you going to call on? If you reject God, who are you going to call on? There's no one else. And you know, they had a horrible judgment ahead of them. And he sent Jeremiah ahead of this to proclaim. There even came a time when one of the prophets, as we read on through, comes out with the yoke, and he breaks the yoke in front of everybody. Isn't it interesting? Because he actually said, they've broken the yoke with him. The reason why this guy's breaking the yoke is saying, they will never make us serve them, speaking of this enemy nation. But in reality, he didn't realize he had already broken the yoke between him and God. You know, let it not be so that our prophets prophesy falsely. Let it not be so that those who stand before the congregations in the church are trying to do it in our own power. If it's not by the power of God, then it's dangerous. It needs to be done according to God's word and according to his power. Pray for the church. Pray for our church. Pray for the church. Because it's really the only thing standing between us and destruction. And I can tell you, you know, a lot of people say, oh, don't worry, it's just another one of those cycles. We've seen it bad before, and it always got better. It's just going to get better again. If it got better before, it was because God blessed us. Don't ever say that it's just going to get better on its own. We as the church need to turn to God, and we need to lead the rest of the culture in that direction, because it's the only chance we have. What is our national debt now? Can anybody tell me? $32 trillion that we are in debt. You don't think that's going to catch up with us? Yeah. And we got to understand, you know, it's time to turn to the Lord, to employ His way of governing, even in issues like that. If we don't, just that alone has the potential to destroy us as a nation. So a lot of people become preppers whenever we talk about this, and you know, we're going to prepare, and then we won't be touched by any of it. It's not a bad idea to be somewhat prepared, but I want you to know, even if we're prepared, we still need the Lord. Because that preparation is only going to get you so far. We really need the Lord. How about if, you know, if God just decided it's not going to rain anymore? And we think that just couldn't happen. Take a good look at Egypt. What do you see when you see pictures of Egypt? Does it sound like the descriptions that we read about, like when the Israelites lived there? It was a lush land that had amazing productivity. What is it now? Read your word. It was prophesied that he was going to make it a dry wasteland. What is it now? It's a dry wasteland. Do you know there is very little even known about the people of antiquity? The very little that they do know about them is what they find in hieroglyphics, and they have a real struggle to be able to discern a lot of that. What I'm telling you is when God wiped them out, he wiped them out. Even they don't know much about their own people, you know, in that land. They're discovering just like we are whenever they dig up a new ruin, the people of Egypt. They don't know anything about their history, really. Because when God destroyed them, he destroyed them. And, you know, there's been many others that's happened as well. Tyre and Sidon used to be the great trading area of the world. And he pronounced judgment on them, and they did not turn. How about Assyria? Assyria were the most feared army of the north, and took over so much of what we read about in the scripture. And it's a wasteland. You know where it is? It's in the plains of Iraq right now. And they can show you where that whole area of Babylon used to be. And there was even a leader, Saddam Hussein, said he was going to rebuild it to its greatness. And you know what? He ceased to exist as well. God pronounced judgment, and he didn't let up. So it really is a call for us to turn to the Lord, to be serious about evangelism, to be serious about discipleship, because that's why he put us here. I'll tell you something else we need to continue to be serious about, sending out missionaries. Oftentimes, whenever we talk about sending missionaries to other countries, well, we got enough problems here. Yeah, we will always have problems here. But we still need to make disciples of all nations, because Jesus told us to. It's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and. We need to do them both. And so pray that we will do that. Pray that we will prosper in this work of the Lord and not be so concerned about just the temporal blessings. Sure, we want to see good times financially and good time, you know, good provision for our families. You just remember the poor. You remember the needy. You remember to take care of those who really need it. I'll tell you what, God will take care of you. During the times of the Depression, you know, that was a time to call America back to God. If you read our own history in the 20s, it became very, very bad. The immorality was bad, and people were really going crazy with a lot of stuff and just very wild living. And they were not respecting marriage, and there was such a movement toward this whole freedom to live however people wanted to live. And so God brought the Depression upon the people. And I tell you what, for those who didn't love God, it was a horrible time. For those who loved God, they got through it in good measure. You know, I knew people in my own family that lived through the Depression. It's getting harder to find that now. Because they're dying out. But you know, we're really losing a very important part of our history. We need to pass that on, even though those people have died. But you know, there were some who were committed to giving to the poor, even though they had very little. And they would still purposely make a little extra food just in case a stranger came by who would need it. And you know what they said? It was like their cupboards never went dry. They just always had enough. There were some who were stingy, and they thought, well, I can't give because I only have just this little bit. I've got to save it for myself. Those people, they either didn't make it through it, or they were very uptight and very, very depressed and very, you know, stingy. It only made it worse in them. We need to be of the people who trust God and try to give freely. And this church has done that. I mean, I've really been blessed to see whenever there is a special need. You guys have always been very generous, and I pray that we will always be that way. And that we can just, I remember one time that some older people who were part of the Campers on Mission was Paul and, what was their name? Evelyn. Came to visit in their motor home, and they had come several times, many times through the years, to help the church to be more established, even when we were at the old location. I didn't know them well, but they came and they had a bad transmission or something in their motor home, and it was announced at a homecoming meeting that they needed help. And this church took a special offering and raised $950 and handed it to them before they walked out the back door. And I just thought, you know, that's really, and I mean, at that time, we were struggling. We didn't have any extra here at the church. But it was such a beautiful thing to just see how quickly they answered the need. And it almost totally took care of their problem, you know. And they had been faithful to the Lord, and our faithful God was faithful to provide for them. And it was really a beautiful thing. He did it through his people, you know. And so I think that it behooves us to continue on in that and just find ways to spread the hope of God. What ways do you think that we can show people in our world today a God that they can hope in? A God that they can hope in. How can we show a people who are in need out here a God that they can hope in, have their hope in? Shelley? That's good. Yeah. You know something I think we can do that's really important? I think we need to show them the changed lives. I think we need to show them people who are truly saved and really on fire for the Lord. Not just ourselves, but I mean that we can point to others as well, people that are truly changed. So much of the attention goes on those who are living in, you know, in wild, kind of crazy behaviors. Let's show them the people who used to be like that, but now are saved and of their right mind as well, because they need hope to know that it can be different. Brother Steve? Send it ahead, right? Send it. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, send it ahead to heaven. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's awfully hard to deny those people that have truly been changed, you know, and we need to be that one in their life, maybe. I remember going back and witnessing to some people after I got saved. And at first, some of them thought I was crazy, but later on, they came back to me whenever they, you know, had a question or needed prayer or whatever. They were waiting to see if I was going to change again. JD always says that. His aunt said, "Oh, don't worry about it. He'll get over it." He said, "I haven't gotten over it yet." You don't get over being saved if you're truly saved. So praise God. Yes, sir, Brother Bill. Absolutely. Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness and thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing me to a place where I could repent of my former life and be saved. And Lord, I still need you to show me where I need to repent day to day. And just new things that crop up or bad things that I have a hard time getting past. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me. Help us to be a good example of those around us. Help us to be able to live it each day. Help us to be able to point to others that you have called to salvation, have received your calling. And there's people of all different walks of life. In that prayer service of 5 hours the other day, there was one gentleman that got up there and just prayed very boldly that you would save 100,000 people out of the homosexual lifestyle this year, who would be very powerful witnesses for you. And I just thought, man, what a great prayer. I believe that's your heart. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are confused about the issues of life and they haven't had any guidance. I pray that they can see the Bible lived out before them, Lord, so that they can have an example before them. Please don't let the prophets and the preachers and pastors succumb to the world's way of doing things. If we do, then there's no hope. There's no hope of change. So help us to be bold and continue on. Help us to live out our relationship with you each day. Help us to teach our children, our grandchildren, and those around us of the younger generation. Help us to affect our culture for the cause of Christ. Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers. Forgive us where we have failed and help us, Lord, truly have a proper fear of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.